His name was Hal. Met him this past weekend in Kansas. Found out that he was reared in the church, went to Abilene. In fact, he was the son of one of the elders where I was conducting a seminar. And as we were sitting on the front pew, he looked over and he shared with me, he said, "You know, my favorite story in the Bible is the story of the prodigal son." He then went on to ask me, he said, "You know, why is it that we can't look at all of the Bible the way we do parables?" He said, "You know, parables hold a good deal of truth to them, but we know they're not real." He said, "Why is it that we have to hold on to this? Because in doing so, it forces us into a literal interpretation of the Bible." Friends, Hal has been a member of a denomination for years. The reason I tell you that is so that you understand that we are failing in many instances. I want us to think very soberly as we begin this evening about the fact that all over Lubbock, all over Memphis, all over Nashville, each and every little city, we have tombstones reminding us of those who have already passed on. Is what we're talking about serious tonight? Well, think about the fact that the people who reside there now, their remains, their soul is currently in a place of either paradise or torment. And as you look to your left and right, you can probably think of somebody who maybe 5 years ago would have been sitting in this lectureship, and you realize today they've gone on. Is what we're talking about serious? You better believe it. 75% of all children raised in Christian homes who attend public schools will reject the Christian faith by their first year of college. And somebody says, "Well, that's Christian loosely defined. That's not our children, is it? I mean, after all, we're New Testament Christians. We have the truth." Well, what is the truth about our children? The latest survey is showing, friends, that we're not doing any better. We're losing somewhere between 60 and 90% of our young people. Think with me for just a moment about how many Hals there are in congregations literally all over the place. Brothers and sisters who will come up and talk to you about their beloved children who have now gone off into the world. Southside is not immune. E.L. Wilson put it this way. He said, "As were many persons from Alabama, I was a born-again Christian. When I was 15, I entered the church with great fervor and interest in the fundamentalist religion. I left at 17 when I got to the University of Alabama and heard about the evolutionary theory." Friends, there is an attack going on right now. The media would like to present it as science versus the Bible. In fact, just yesterday as I was walking through the airport, I picked up the latest copy of Time magazine. Cover story says, "How We Became Human." Now I want you to think with me for just a moment about how many young people are going to see the cover of this magazine and be influenced by it. But I would argue with you this evening, that battle that the media continues to put forth, it's not a real battle. Because God is the author of science. The problem is, friends, our children are running off to school. They're buying loads and loads of textbooks. In fact, parents in here can probably easily realize the fact that those textbooks, they're not cheap, are they? $400 or $500 worth every semester. They take them back to their dorm room. They begin to slowly digest those textbooks. And they start running across words like proof, fact, and evidence. And little by little, they begin to digest each and every one of those pages. And somewhere along the way, they look up at that dusty old copy of the Bible that they brought with them, and they remember that phrase that they heard many, many years ago about faith being nothing more than a blind leap. And they turn back to those books, those textbooks, because after all, those textbooks are telling them they have facts, proof, and evidence. Friends, part of the problem is society is trying to teach your children that in order to believe in science, they must also believe in evolution. That's not true. Science does not equal evolution. Science is defined as having knowledge. That's something we need to remind ourselves in society. For you see, we need to show our children that the Bible, it'll stand up to anything you want to throw at it. Parents, grandparents, if you're not aware of the fact that right now there are internet sites that are trying to teach your children that there are contradictions in the Bible, let me encourage you to do something. Take your child there first and show them and say, look, we don't have any problem explaining what these folks are trying to throw at it. Because in reality, evolution can't stand up to the scrutiny. Let me show you what I mean. Can evolution explain the existence of the universe? You know, they contend in textbooks that we got here from some Big Bang explosion. But friends, we would still have to explain where that original matter came from, wouldn't we? And they won't go there. Can evolution explain the origin of living material from non-living material? You know, it was Paul who said in Acts chapter 17, verse 25, that God is the giver of life. In fact, in that particular chapter, he goes on to say that we are his offspring. Has man ever created living material from non-living material? The answer to that is a resounding no, and yet when your child or your grandchild runs off to school, he or she is going to learn about an experiment that was performed in the 1950s, where two men took what they thought were the early atmospheric conditions in order to try to spontaneously create life. The reason I can say that with such confidence is because it's in every single science textbook in my office. Did they create life? Nope. Did they even create proteins? Nope. What they created was 85% tar. And they did it in an oxygen-free environment, something we know today is foolishness. And yet, here's the sad part, friends. In almost every one of those textbooks, you read the phrase that they were able to create the building blocks of life. You turn the page, you start a new chapter, and that chapter is called evolution. And our students put two and two together. They say, oh, okay, they were able to create the building blocks of life. Now let's see how that life evolved. Question, can evolution explain the design that we see out in the universe? Can explain the design that we see in the human body? Again, the answer is no. But ask yourself this question. What is the only legal theory for origins that is taught in the public school system? Evolution. I want us to look very briefly tonight at some of the reasons why Satan has successfully attacked Christian families. We've touched on this pretty much all day, and thankfully, the folks who have come before me have laid the groundwork beautifully. I think the very first reason that we are losing so many of our children, friends, is lack of biblical knowledge. I'm going to pick on my generation quite a bit tonight. My generation, we don't know this book. Friends, let me encourage you. I realize we've got some preaching students in here. Guys, let me encourage you to do something. Once you graduate, you no longer have to worry about exams. Don't worry about the chat rooms and the forums. Get into this book. This is where the truth is. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, "But sanctify the Lord your God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Here's what I think. I think most New Testament Christians can rattle off fairly quickly what sometimes we call the five steps. And I think even most Christians can rattle off one or two verses. But I think when you get them outside of that parameter, I think many Christians are lost today. When it comes to the Bible and science, a lot of parents just look at it, they shrug their shoulders, and they just hope their children turn out okay. Friends, ask yourself this question. Is it enough to gamble with your children or grandchildren's soul to just hope they make it to heaven? Are we passing on a whole generation who is doing nothing but living an inherited faith? I mean, think about that for just a moment. Can our children and grandchildren truly defend their beliefs? Because I think in many cases they can't. If our children cannot defend the three pillars that you see behind me on the screen, then shame on us. If they hit 17 or 18 years old, they go off to college, and they can't prove the existence of God without opening their Bible, we haven't done our jobs. If they don't know for sure that Jesus Christ walked this earth, and they can prove that without ever opening this book, again, shame on us. And if they can't prove this book is inspired, we have failed our jobs. Friends, those three pillars have to be the foundational planks for our children's beliefs. Because after all, they walk into a movie theater. They take their best friend with them. They don't really care what they're watching. They just want to get away from mom and dad for a little while, get in out of the heat. And after they answer some movie trivia, they watch the previews, they finally realize what they've come to see. And that particular occasion, it's a movie called The Beast. A movie that's teaching them that they have Christianity's best kept secret. That Jesus Christ never existed. In fact, they go on to say they have proof of this dangerous fact, that they're going to be diving into factual territory well explored by scholars, but largely hidden from the view of the public. Or maybe your son or daughter, grandson or daughter, went to the Da Vinci Code this summer, where they were told that Jesus' deity was the result of a vote. And that in fact, the bride of Christ is not the church, but rather he was married, and the royal bloodline is still around today. Friends, think with me for just a moment about what happens when you don't have biblical knowledge, and all of a sudden all of these seeds of doubt get planted. Over and over again. So the first reason that we're losing so many of our children? Lack of knowledge. Number two, lack of preparation for combat. Think with me for just a moment about how foolish it would be if your son or daughter expressed an interest to join the military. And on the day that he or she received that high school diploma, you immediately put them on a plane, flew them to the Middle East, dumped them off on the front lines of Iraq. Without any preparation. Without any artillery. Without any protection. And yet, how many times are we doing that today? Ephesians chapter 6, a passage that everybody in here is probably extremely familiar with. Starting in verse 13, it says, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Friends, I would contend with you, there's a lot of Christian homes where they don't even realize we're at war. Well, make no doubt about it, we are at war. The church is under attack. Christian families are under attack. Let me show you what I mean by that. Let's say that you attend Southside on a regular basis. You love the lectureship that's going on. And tomorrow, you're going to take your child and maybe stop by Wendy's and grab them a kid's meal that teaches them evolution. Or maybe you go to Arby's and also they learn about dinosaurs evolving into birds. Or maybe it's just the oatmeal that they had for breakfast that's teaching them about the Triassic period that happened millions of years ago. Or maybe it's just those snack crackers that you pass back and forth to try to keep them quiet. Or maybe it's their favorite comic book or the museum locally here. Maybe it's their favorite kid's book. But friends, the clear and compelling evidence is we really are at war. Every effort is being made to eradicate God from this country. I want to give you real quickly just two examples of what I'm talking about. I don't know if you're aware of it or not, but there is a piece of legislation that they are trying to get passed to remove all of the roadside crosses. You know the little white crosses you see where somebody has died on the side of the road? Atheists now say that offends them. And so it looks like our children will grow up in a world in which those little crosses get removed. One of the saddest cases happened last year. You remember Chief Justice Roy Moore was ordered to remove those Ten Commandments out of his courtroom? And let me make sure you understand, I recognize we're not under the old law anymore. But here's what I bet you don't know. The same time that we were removing those Ten Commandments out of a courtroom, our nation was putting into place a new plaque, a monument that was honoring the gay, lesbian, bisexual, and transgendered veterans killed in action. Now, friends, think about that for just a moment. At the same time we're removing the Ten Commandments, we're putting into place a plaque that is honoring the sin of homosexuality. That is wicked. And to be quite honest with you, I don't know how much longer God's going to put up with it. Paul warned in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6, he said, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." And yet how many hows have left the faith not wanting to accept a literal translation of the Bible? Number three, lack of protection of our children's hearts and minds. And again, I think my generation has probably done a very pitiful job at this. My generation, we want everybody else to raise our children. We want the school teachers, the Bible class teachers, the daycare centers. But friends, that's not what God had in mind when he said, train up your children. Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 and 38, you remember Jesus was asked, what is the greatest command? And I suspect almost everybody in here could quote this from memory. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And I wholeheartedly believe if I were to ask each and every one of you tonight, do you love God with your heart and soul? I don't think anybody in this auditorium would say, no, I don't love Him. Let me ask you this question. Do you love Him with your mind? And before you just real quickly nod your head and say, oh yeah, of course I love Him with my mind, let me ask you the question, what are you putting into your mind? Or more importantly, what are you putting into the minds of your children and grandchildren? Think about it for just a moment. Everybody in here realizes the fact that textbooks today are filled with the ideals of atheism, humanism, and evolution. And they're not waiting for our kids to get old enough to defend themselves. They start literally from the first grade. On the screen you see a first grade science book teaching our children that the earth has changed much since its formation 4.5 billion years ago. And yet, sadly, by first grade, many children have more atheistic seeds planted in their mind than they do seeds from the Word of God. They run off to school the next year, they get that same reinforcement. Since its formation 4.5 billion years ago, the earth has changed. The bottom of the page, it says, in addition to these physical changes, life too has evolved on the earth. 7-year-old child. And already he is coming to view his existence through an evolutionary perspective. This textbook's put out by Harcourt Brace. It says, humans probably evolved from bacteria that lived more than 4 billion years ago. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. And yet, friends, for 12 years, we send our children away and we fill their minds with anti-God sentiment. And somebody says, wait a second, Brad, time out just a second. We don't fill them with anti-God sentiment. We fill them, it's, school systems are neutral to the idea of God. No, sir. Unless God is receiving credit for the creation, unless God is receiving credit for creating man from the dust of the ground, it is not neutral to the idea of God, it's anti-God. This magazine is not neutral to the idea of God. And let's not kid ourselves. Just because we pay money and put them in a private school, that doesn't mean they're safe either, does it? But friends, the attack on the mind don't stop there, do they? I want you to think with me for just a moment about what are you allowing into your mind and your child's mind at home. For instance, what about that television? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Now, let me ask you the question. If you were at home and you had a repairman, let's say he's fixing your refrigerator, and he is using curse words every other breath, blaspheming God, would you let him just stay there? I promise you, I know what would happen in my house. I would show him the door very quickly. And yet, friends, how many of us turn on that portal that we call a television? And we let those same very words come into our homes. And you know what we do? We justify it. We call it entertainment. What are we letting into the minds of our hearts, our souls, our children, and our grandchildren? What about that computer? Parents, if you have the internet in your home, let me encourage you to do something. Put it in the most highly trafficked area of your house, your kitchen. You say, why in the world would I want to put my computer in the kitchen? Friends, teenagers have no business going behind a locked door onto the internet. Now, I realize I'm not making some friends tonight, but that's okay. As long as they make it to heaven, it'll be worth it. If your child has access to the internet in his bedroom, let me encourage you strongly, rethink that decision. You say, well, you know, I trust my children. That's good. Trust them once they've made it to heaven. How about their music? You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind. What are they putting into their mind through that iPod? You know, parents, when you buy your children a CD, it's interesting. There's a little flap on that inside cover. Usually has the lyrics of that CD. And the parent says, well, you know, I don't even know what they're saying. I just know it's got a loud beat that I don't like. Well, let me encourage you. Do more than just tune it out. Be a parent. Well, what about their friends? Are your children's friends helping them get to heaven, or are they hindering that journey? You see, friends, we've raised an entire generation of people who think parenting means being the friend of my child. That's not the case at all. We are to protect our children's hearts, minds, and souls. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33 says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. There's the first three reasons: lack of knowledge, lack of preparation for combat, lack of protection of our children's hearts and minds, and number four, lack of proper training in the Lord. I suspect there are countless Christians who believe and live a life that demonstrates that spiritual training need only take place within the confines of a church building. Friends, if you do that, if that is your approach to Christianity, you're failing. Ask yourself very soberly tonight, when you define the word Christian, do you define it as a noun or a verb? Is it a label that you wear, or is it a lifestyle that you live? Because for too many people, it's a label. And they suspect that there's a punch clock at the back door back here. And they hit that clock on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And they think eventually they're going to be able to hand those punch cards to God and get a welcome in card. Friends, that's not Christianity. That's like going to work. Deuteronomy chapter 6, a passage that everybody in here is very familiar with. Starting in verse 5, it says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." Friends, God was telling them, in everything you do, you make sure that your children see me reflected in you. And somebody says, "Well, Brad, we don't have to worry about that. That's Old Testament." Oh, really? Could somebody please show me at what point that God said, "Okay, you don't really need to teach your children about me anymore. Maybe an hour on Sunday morning's enough." You want faithful children? That passage tells you all you got to do. Deuteronomy chapter 6 tells us there are only four times that you need to teach your children about God: when you lay down, when you wake up, when you're sitting, and when you're walking. That's it. That's the recipe right there. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, a passage that everybody in here is very familiar with. Says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." That word "train" is from the Hebrew word shanak. And it means literally to put a bit in the mouth of a horse. Why do you think that inspired writer wrote the phrase, "Shanak up a child in the way he should"? Why in the world would he suggest that we put a bit into our children's mouth like that? Well, ask yourself this question. What happens when you pull that rein of that one-ton animal to the left? He's going left, isn't he? You pull it to the right, he goes right. You pull back, he stops. You pull back again, he backs up. Well, friends, there may be some times where we have to pull the rein to the left on our children. There may even be times where we have to pull back and make them rethink their actions. But that's our job. We are to guard them, guide them, and direct them. Think with me for just a moment. Is Bible class the only source of biblical instruction that your children receive? Because, friends, the truth of the matter is, Bible class should be gravy. It should be the icing on the cake. Ask yourself tonight, are you really having regular Bible devotionals in your home? What are you waiting on? Number five, lack of proper teaching. Somebody says, "Well, what do you mean proper teaching?" We've already touched on this a little bit today, but let me ask you, what portrait of God are you painting in your house? Is he simply a grandfatherly-like figure who's never, ever going to punish anybody? Simply the God of love and grace? Because I feel like that's the way it is in many Christian homes. Friends, we have to go back and we have to remind our children that sin separates us from God. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2, "But your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear." Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear your God, to walk in all of His ways, to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, to keep His commandments of the Lord and His statutes, which I command you today for your good." You know, a healthy amount of fear is not a bad thing. Let me share a real quick story with you. I was about 8 or 9 years old, the first and only time that I talked back to my father. We were at the dining room table. I had just taken a bite of some mashed potatoes. I was talking to my brothers on this side of the table. And my father said, "Could you pass the potatoes?" And I kind of cut my head over at him and I said, "You can wait." And I went back. And about that time, those potatoes left my mouth involuntarily. Some of you sitting out there thinking, "Man, that's abuse." I learned something from that. I learned something that I now can translate with my relationship with my Heavenly Father. I have a healthy amount of fear for both my earthly and my Heavenly Father. When we talk about proper teaching, think with me for just a moment about some of the folks who have come and gone. Today we've already heard names like Gus Nichols, Guyon Woods. If we look at our current generation, are we satisfied to be the weakest link? Who is going to be the Gus Nichols of this generation? Who is going to be the Guyon Woods of the next generation? Friends, we don't need to settle for second best. When it comes to getting ourselves and our children to heaven, we need to make sure that that link remains strong. Last but not least, lack of proper priorities. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, we read, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot love God and mammon." Mammon being just an autonomy for self or money. He's saying here, you can't love God and self. And yet, friends, let me ask you, which one is more important to your child? Heaven or haven? Or furthermore, which one is more important to you? Covetousness is defined in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. It says, "Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Do we have a problem with keeping up with the Joneses in the United States of America? Friends, I think our affluence is probably one of the biggest stumbling blocks we're facing in this country. It's one of the reasons we now have missionaries coming over from Africa to help try and convert people in the United States. If you were to walk into your child's classroom, you were to place a stack of money on the teacher's desk and a Bible on the teacher's desk and ask them which one is really being taught is more important in this classroom setting, what would they say? Well, that's not really a fair question because the Bible's not allowed in that setting, is it? And so as such, many students are being told that what they need to do is they need to claw and climb and get on the backs of their fellow students to get to the top so that one day they can be CEO, have a 6,000 square foot home, 4-car garage, and a boat in the driveway. For what? And yet in doing so, oftentimes their souls are going to be forfeited. So how do we save them? Obviously, Satan wants them. The media is definitely after them. How do we combat what's going on. Obviously, the first thing we have to do is we have to fill them with sound biblical knowledge. Not cotton candy, not fluff, not entertainment. Knowledge. We got to prepare them for combat. Yeah, I've been asked the question several times. People say, well, Brad, don't you think you need to let your children influence others for good? I definitely do. And I expect I'll be doing that in the future after I know that they're ready for combat. But I'm not about to turn them loose into a war until I know they're ready. We got to protect their hearts and their minds. We need to train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We need to teach them that proper portrait of God. We have to model. We can't just talk about it. We have to model the proper priorities in life. We need to teach them to get into this book until it gets into them. I had a dear friend of mine wrote that on the inside of one of the very first Bibles that I ever received. I didn't appreciate it very much as a teenager. As a parent, I appreciate it a whole lot more today. We need to make sure that our children can defend themselves before we send them off to combat. Don't just send them away. Give them what they're going to need. If your child is currently in the 7th, 8th, 9th, 10th grade, guess what? They're taking science classes. And in those science books, there are all kinds of evolutionary hoaxes, things we know are wrong. And yet they're left in those textbooks because they tell a good story, so to speak. As parents, you got to be proactive. You need to sit down with your children and you need to teach them what the truth is. We need to make sure that they realize our homes are safe haven. My children are very young right now. I've got Will is 6, Reese is 4, and the little princess Claire is 1. But friends, as they begin to grow, I want to make sure they realize no matter what the world is doing, saying, trying to silence God in our home, He will be revered, respected, and praised. As Joshua said in Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Notice what that doesn't say, friends. That doesn't say we're going to serve CNN and Time magazine. Hal's problem was that he had read lots and lots of articles just like this one. And he wanted to figure out a way that he could marry the information that he was receiving from the world into the Bible. And in doing so, friends, what he ended up doing was compromising the Bible. We need to learn to talk about God. You know, it amazes me, and as I travel all over the United States and I get to meet different families, It amazes me how we don't talk to our children about the most important thing there is. We talk to them about sports. We talk to them about movies. We may talk to them about their friends. But when it comes to the most important thing in the universe, their eternal salvation, we remain silent. And then we have the nerve to wonder when they hit 18, 19 years old, why they run off and leave the church. We need to start talking about our Creator. We also have to teach them about Judgment Day, don't we? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? We have to make our children crave heaven. You know, we hear a lot of times that there's a problem in the church about this topic of marriage, divorce, remarriage. There's a very easy solution to it. First off, all we have to do is go back and actually read the text that an 8-year-old can understand. But second off, I think we do a miserable job in the church teaching our young people. Because you know what we usually do? We wait till they're 14 or 15, 16 years old. And oftentimes they're already dating, they're getting into